Thank you, Bert. Let your love shine through me. Wonder of wonders that that could ever be for the likes of you and me, right? Now this evening I'm going to invite you to go back to your Word of God, to the Bible, and to consider together yet another aspect of the life of Samuel. And we're going to begin tonight by reading a few verses from Hebrews chapter 5. And then we will go back to the Old Testament record. But we get Hebrews chapter 5 to give us a rather striking New Testament commentary that will help us to understand the significance of the narrative we're looking at in 1 Samuel. So we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 5, just these opening verses. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. Notice this. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. All right, now back, way back into the Old Testament, and we want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. By the way, I pause there to say, have you noticed how many glimpses there are of the tenderness of this man's heart? Of his heart, not only for the things of God, but his heart for the people of God. And I am sure that it would have been very easy for Samuel, humanly speaking, once he had anointed Saul, to feel like, in a sense, his job was largely completed because the people now had their king. The people now had central leadership. And God had chosen this man. Samuel knew that. And yet it becomes apparent, as we're going to see tonight again, that Samuel's work was not over. But the fact is that there was a tenderness of heart here, and hearing the word of God about Saul, we read that Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came up to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. And then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, and the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, The choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. I've indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Verse 35, and Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. For Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. We've noted that there were two great problems in the nation. Repeatedly stated in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel. They lacked effective central government. It was a state of anarchy, which was not good. Never is the purpose of God that his people live in a state of anarchy. And everyone was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Radical individualism, a society without standards. And we saw how that when God began to move among his people to bring them out of this horrible condition, raising up this man as a child, the first great dimension of Samuel's ministry had to do with getting the truth of God back to the people, because things had come into such abysmal condition spiritually. The priesthood was in trouble, the priesthood was in decline, and God raised up Samuel to get his word to the people, his word to the people. And right from the beginning, the nation, even while he was still a young boy, realized that God was speaking to them through this individual. And of course, we saw the whole ministry of these years of Samuel's life. Someone was mentioning today, what about time? Well, we know that it was a significant amount of time because we see Samuel living through most of the reign of Saul, which was decades long, and so Samuel had a great ministry to this nation year after year after year, and he traveled and proclaimed the truth of God among the whole nation, respected by and honored by the nation. And hopefully you would say, well, the people now are not simply left with their own impulses and their own ideas and doing their own thing. They had been confronted by the Word of God. And remember that they had the Pentateuch. They had the written Scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They had the revealed Word of God concerning that great Mosaic covenant that he made with the nation at Sinai. They had the Ten Commandments. They had the truth of God. There was absolutely no excuse for a society without standards, because God had given them at Sinai as a mob of slaves. God hammered them into a nation, partly by giving them law and leadership. And as a nation, now Samuel was giving them law and leadership. And then, of course, that second great problem, no king, one would have hoped that once Saul was anointed as king, the other dimension of their deep national need would have been met. But the scriptures we're looking at tonight give us a very solemn picture that not all was well. The problem was not solved. Now we saw in the book of Hebrews a summary of something that's found all through the Old Testament scriptures. And that is that God uses priests. We tend not to think of that because I fear we don't adequately think of ourselves as New Testament priests. The fact of the matter is the Bible, both Old and New Testament, speaks of the fact that it is the purpose of God to call individuals to serve Him in time and in history as His priests. And what we're looking at tonight is the fact that when God calls a person to a priestly ministry, that is not to be taken lightly. So keep that in mind, believer priests. That is not to be taken lightly. And I turned our attention to that passage in Hebrews chapter 5, because there we find that striking statement concerning priesthood, that no one takes this honor upon himself. When it comes to divine priesthood, God-approved priesthood, nobody just decides to be a priest. It doesn't work that way. If God doesn't call you to be a priest, in His eyes you are not a priest. And if you presume into His priesthood, you have to deal with Him. You'll remember that in the history of Israel, we mentioned this before, that right after the tabernacle was dedicated, and that first fire came from heaven to ignite that first sacrifice in that now wonderful Levitical system that was established there in the wilderness when they made the tabernacle and got all of that priestly service going. And God sent fire from heaven to ignite that first sacrifice. And you know, then they were commanded to sustain that fire. They didn't go in with matches when they started the sacrifice every day. That fire was sustained over the years, the fire that had come from heaven. And we read in the book of Numbers that two of the sons of Aaron went in an intoxicated state, and they took their own fire. They took strange fire, and God struck them dead. Ooh, solemn thing, solemn thing. And then, of course, when you read later on, one of the kings, a godly king, King Uzziah, he presumed to go into the temple and offer sacrifice. And God struck him with leprosy. And we stand in awe and say, in the heart of God, this matter of priesthood, His style, following His pattern of ministry, must be pretty important. You know, we say, ooh, it's a matter of life and death. Well, it was. It was a solemn thing. And so when the writer of the Hebrews says, nobody takes this honor upon himself, nobody just decides to be a priest in God's eyes, he's reflecting on a truth that's taught all through the Old Testament scriptures. But tonight, we see on two occasions disobedience of this man Saul, and the first of the two had to do with this problem of priesthood. So if you go back to chapter 13, you will see here that a problem came up. There was war with the Philistines. Saul had raised an army, but the people were fearful and trembling. After all, the Philistines had historically proven to be too much of a match for them. Coming out of the period of the Judges, there were terrible problems repeatedly with the Philistine peoples. And Saul looks around and sees his freshly gathered army, and the people were trembling and fearful of what was happening. Samuel had promised that he would come and be there to support them in their conflict and in defending themselves from these Philistines. And Saul was getting impatient, and the people were getting more and more edgy. And so, as you see in chapter 13 and verse 7, all the people were with him, but they were trembling. And verse 9, so Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And he offered burnt offering. Saul did. Saul did. And no sooner had he burnt off the offering than Samuel appeared. He'd kept his word. He came. Remember the character of Saul? We're seeing it unfold here. He was a man of expedience, a man of impulse. He was a man of his age. He flew by the seat of his pants. He played life by ear. He did his own thing. And he's still doing it. I shouldn't laugh. It's almost humorous to think of the situation in which before the fire of the altar stops smoldering, there is Samuel to confront him. What have you done? What have you done? And then you see his lame excuse. I just, verse 12, I just forced myself to do it. I just couldn't help it. I was so compelled to offer sacrifice to God. I just forced myself to do it. Verse 13, Samuel says, you have acted foolishly. And verse 14, now your kingdom shall not endure. And I'm sure there are plenty of people who read through this, if they ever read these Old Testament scriptures, and wonder, how could it be that this was such a serious crime that he did? After all, there weren't a lot of sacrifices offered in Old Testament times. Wasn't this a common experience to offer sacrifices? No, not since God had established the Levitical priesthood. Oh, back in the patriarchal days, the patriarchal family patriarchs offered sacrifice for their own families. That is true. But once this great covenant was established with Israel, the Mosaic covenant given at Sinai, God had spelled out in very clear terms. Read the last few chapters of Exodus. Read the guidebook for priests, Leviticus. Read the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you will find that God had made it crystal clear that having established the Mosaic covenant with his people, that included a very explicit instruction about their spiritual and religious life. And God expected obedience. And when a man disobeyed, even Saul, he paid the consequence. Solemn thought it was. Solemn thought it was. And one would think, by the way, before we get away from it, when you look at the last part of this chapter 13, you see the fact that disarming the public is the tactic of tyranny, not of freedom. That's just a little free thought for you to work on there. But the fact of the matter is that you would think Saul had learned his lesson. But we come now to yet another matter. And we see this in chapter 15. Again, the word of God to Saul, instructing him with the responsibility he had as king and as the leader of the armies of Israel. And he went down to Amalek. And the interesting thing is that God told him to go down and militarily attack these people and deal with them as I threatened to deal with them when they harassed Israel when they came up out of the wilderness in previous generation. And Saul went. And of all things, he was successful in this conflict. God gave him complete military success. But notice verse 9 of chapter 15. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle. And what does that have to do with it? Well, God had said to them, don't spare anything. Now, normally in warfare, to the victor belong the spoils. Historically, humanly speaking, that's life. Unless you're Israel, you've got to give it back. But the fact of the matter is, normally in warfare, to the victor belong the spoils. But God had said, not on this occasion. You destroy everything. Don't keep anything. But Saul and the people spared the king and the choice livestock. And, of course, when Samuel appeared, Saul greeted him. Ah, we've been successful. We've been victorious. We've done what God said, and he's given us the victory. And I can hear Samuel, this little humor, saying, I don't hear the clash of arms. I'm hearing cattle lowing. I'm hearing the bleating of sheep. What's with this? Well, the people decided that they should keep the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to God. The Bible says, Saul and the people. Yeah. Saul says, the people. It is so easy to blame somebody else when you're under pressure, isn't it? Oh, my. That is so. You remember Adam? Genesis chapter 3. One of the first sins of, not the first, but one of the first sins of the human race when God confronted Adam. Remember what he said? The woman that you gave me, that's the problem. And he directly blamed Eve and indirectly blamed God. Think of the audacity of the man. How quickly sin took its toll on the human nature. It is so easy to blame somebody else. So easy. The Bible says, Saul and the people kept the best of the cattle and the sheep. But that brings us then to this rather striking passage in chapter 15. And I would like to think that maybe there are some marks in your Bible here, that this is not the first time you have thought through this dramatic and significant event in which Samuel, confronting Saul, delivers a message to him that every person who has any heart for God or the Word of God should think through at regular intervals. Because the words are classic. The Word of God. See them here in verse 22. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? See, that was the reasoning. We kept these animals so we could sacrifice them to God. After all, isn't God a God who wants sacrifices? Now we have the contrast. Between what? This religious function of offering sacrifice and obedience to God's word. Now we're going to find out which is major in the eyes and heart of God. You don't have to be a theologian to guess the answer to that, do you? Read on. For to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen to what God says is better than the fat of all of those rams out there, Saul. You want to play priority game? Here it is. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to obey God and to listen to His word obediently is better than any religious service you may plan or do. Got it? And if you didn't, read on. For rebellion? Rebellion? Well, I thought we're merely talking about disobedience. God says it's rebellion. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft or divination. Ooh, I thought that was probably the worst sin. Dabbling with satanic stuff, devilish stuff. Ooh, that's a disobedience, which God sees as rebellion, is worse than that. And insubordination is to God like iniquity and idolatry. And so because you have rejected the word of the Lord, Samuel said to Saul, the Lord has rejected you from being king. Now, in a sense, this is the second rejection. This is not the first time, remember? Not long before this, Saul had presumed into the priesthood, and that's where the rejection was first voiced. Now, a reaffirmation of that rejection. And in Saul's case, God saw his disobedience, which he tried to excuse his way out of. But God saw the event and God saw the heart. And that disobedience was to God like witchcraft and idolatry. And Saul was rejected from being king. And the scriptures say that Samuel did not then have a personal face-to-face meeting with Saul again prior to death. Samuel grieved, and the Lord grieved. Wow, and I thought we had solved the problem of the nation. I thought that those two great problems, that they had no effective government leadership, no effective spiritual government, and that they were doing their own thing rather than listening to the voice of God and obeying God, I thought that that had been solved in those early years of Samuel's life and ministry and in the anointing of Saul. and we seem to be right back to square one. Right back to square one. What a picture. What a picture. Now, this is not a fun study, so hang in there. Let's think of some of the implications of this, okay? One of the things that I see here very clearly is that divinely appointed priesthood really involves a solemn responsibility to do things God's way. Isn't that what the problem was there? God's way was the priests offer sacrifice. And nobody just decides to be a priest. The priests offer sacrifice. And nobody just simply decides to be a priest. That had been crystal clear, and it was clarified again and again and again and again through the history of the nation. And as I look at this and I see Saul presuming to function as the priesthood and God pronouncing his judgment upon him, I say that is in keeping with everything else I see in the scripture. When God appoints a priesthood, that is not a lone wolf, do your own thing, freelance operation. Never. Not God's priesthood. See? You do it God's way. That's inherent in priesthood. And others may do what they choose. Others may go their way. Others may come up with all kinds of creative ideas and this and this and this and this and this. Divine priesthood carries the responsibility to discharge that priesthood in God's way. Do you get that clearly in this story? If you don't, when you see Saul, ask him if he got the message. In God's way. Yes, our humanness. Our second child, Nita. You know, psychologists say that there's a pattern. First children are like da-da-da-da-da, and second children are like that, you know. You've heard the first and second child discussions by psychologists. Well, unfortunately, our second child really fit the pattern. She was a typical second child. And she was, as a kid, about as pig-headed as a human being could be. And she had a little statement at a certain period of her life that I must have heard 1,000 times. See, I was one of these people that thought I was going to train my daughters right and train them to expect chivalry. And I even helped my daughters with their coats. Not Anita. She would whip around as fast as lightning and pull that coat out of my hand and say, "Self do it! Self do it!" I don't know how many 1,000 times I heard that from that little chigger in a few years of time. Self do it! And you know, it grieved me and grieved me and grieved me. Until one day it really grieved me when, actually in the study of the scripture, I came to the conclusion from the scripture that the greatest detriment that my kids had in life, the greatest disadvantage my kids had in life, was the nature that I had passed on to them. And I saw them doing things not only that I had done as a kid, and feeling like I needed to punish them for things that I had done as a kid, but things that I still had the propensity to do as an adult. And that's pretty humiliating, folks. That's pretty humiliating. And every time I heard that little chigger say, "Self do it," I had to back up and gasp and say, "Oh Lord, I've heard that voice before in here." We, as descendants of Adam, are so prone to self-do it. And the idea that now I come in the great flow of God's grace in my life, His salvation, His forgiveness, His free pardon of sin, the gift of eternal life, placed as a mature son in the family of God, called as a priest of God, and I can still find myself saying, "Self do it." Maybe you don't have that problem. If you don't, God bless you. But the fact of the matter is, divine priesthood, God's priesthood, requires obedience to His Word. We do it His way if we want His blessing. The lesson clear? It's clear all through the Scriptures. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. I know I've had you here before, but without apology, I take you back there. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about the founding of that church there in Corinth. And he tells them, he says, I laid the foundation. See it? And somebody else is now building on that foundation. But notice his warning. Verse 10. I was the master architect, God's master architect for the church. And I laid the foundation there in Corinth. Others are now building on it. But let each man take care how he builds. He's not saying you lazy people get busy and build. He's saying be careful how you build. Look over in verse 13. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and the fire itself will test the quantity? No, the quality of each person's work. You see, for God's priests, just doing something religious is not what really counts. In fact, that may get us in trouble with God. When Saul offered sacrifice and presumed into the priesthood, that was religious, wasn't it? But it got him in deep trouble and lost him the kingdom. Go to the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. If you want to see that compounded. First chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah speaking for the Lord to the nation. At a later period of time when they had sunk into a terrible spiritual condition. He says in chapter 1, verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Oh, he's talking to Jerusalem now, by the way. But he talks about these leaders in the nation as rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams, fat of cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and goat and lambs. When you come to appear before me, who told you to come here? Read through this. It'll shock you. This is God speaking to the priests and the devoted people in the temple who are bringing their sacrifices. Isn't that what God wanted? What he's saying, who told you to come here and splatter this place with blood? I'm sick of it. Get out of here. I can't stand it. I can't stand it. Now what's the problem? Well, he says, with their lips, they're very near. They talk the language, you know. But with their heart, they're far from me. And so we find out from the Scriptures very carefully, and these are only two of many samples, that when it comes to priesthood, we do things God's way, and we do it with a right condition of heart. And lacking either of these, and we make God sick. Now that's strong language, but that's the language of the Scriptures. And so the next time that we pride ourselves, we are people who believe in the priesthood of all believers. How many times I have heard that. I'm not mocking this now because it's true. But the next time you find yourself saying that, we are those people that have studied the Bible enough that we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Okay, folks, look at the other side of the coin, the responsibility that goes with that. If you're priests, you do things God's way. And if you're priests, you do it out of a sincere, devoted heart. You don't go through religious motions and get God's accolade. There's plenty of that going on in the world. There's a lot of religious and stuff in the world. The human race is incurably religious. Man will worship something. And when his priests don't do it his way, with a sincere heart, Isaiah says, for God, you make me sick. Ooh, that's wrong language. But that's where Saul was. And that was the message that Samuel had to deliver to this man. I'm sure it was not an easy message to deliver. And of course, we see here that we see other glimpses into Saul. Remember, he set up a monument to himself. What a contrast. Do you remember in the first great victory that the people had with Samuel? What did he do? He set up a monument. But what was it? Mizpah. The Lord has helped us. That was Samuel's monument. Saul gets a great victory. He sets up a monument. Saul! I tell you something? We've got a problem here, folks. We've got a character problem. We've got a heart problem. Even though the man was the anointed of God in the position of a king. Pride and self-justification are never in order in God's presence. Think of the repeated statements in the New Testament. So then, there will be no boasting. God is making sure that no one boasts. There are going to be no braggarts in heaven. And there are none who please God by their braggadocio on earth. We got a problem with Saul, have we not? And so I conclude with this reminder from this text. And there is so much more here that we probably ought to deal with. But I conclude with the reminder to you that you never, never ought to minimize the monumental, the great importance of obedience, of faith to God and His Word. Just serving God is not going to get His accolade. Priests, are you doing it God's way? And whether we do it His way in a right heart condition, those are important issues. Let me bring it down to specifics. God says in His Word, let's just pick some out of the air. Ephesians 4. You be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. Now what do New Testament priests do? Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. Sound too simple? No, that's obedience. God says, in everything give thanks. What do believer priests do? They quit their griping and in everything give thanks. God says in His Word, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. What do believers, the priests do? They trust in the Lord with all their heart and they don't lean on their own understanding. Does that sound too simplistic? But that's the lesson of this passage. That's the lesson that Saul needed to learn and tragically didn't. When God speaks, He means what He says. He says what He means. He means what He says. And He asks us to obey. We like to talk to our kids, our grandkids, about being obedient. And we will and should. Because the spirit of man does not naturally obey. You don't have to teach children to disobey. You have to teach them to obey. And we understand that that's a reflection of the human nature that you and I passed on to our kids. But the fact of the matter is, it's so simple that sometimes we can miss it. Easy to miss. I think of that children's course that we used to sing. The wise man built his house upon a rock. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. And we sang that, waited for the smash at the end so we could make a little noise in the meeting. And you know, the sad thing about that course is it misses the point of the Lord's teaching. I hate to say that. I don't like to be critical of music we sing, but that little chorus misses the point. When Jesus told that story, that parable, He says, now everyone who hears My word and does it, it's like the man who built his house upon the rock. And everyone who hears My word and does not do it is like the man who built a house upon the sand. You see, the story is not about building. The parable is not about building. And not so much about the smash. The parable is about obedience versus disobedience. Oh. And I merely use that as an illustration how easy it is to miss this all-important matter of obedience to God. And I don't have to draw a picture to you to let you think again of the fact that if you don't know what God says or wants, you cannot be obedient. Because priests don't just do their own thing. God's priests don't just do something religious. They obey. They fulfill their priesthood God's way and with a heart attitude of sincerity. You're getting the picture? Saul failed on both counts. And Samuel wept night after night, no doubt. And the heart of God was grieved. Had to go back to square one, start all over again, and we'll deal with that tomorrow night. But in the meanwhile, fellow believer priests, trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And if you're not in tune to His Word, how do you know how to obey? What to obey? You don't. We've got to be in tune with His Word. We've got to be listening. Or we end up like Saul. So take your pick. Like Samuel? Or like Saul? I close with the words of this hymn. Oh, give me Samuel's ear, the opened ear, O Lord, alive and quick to hear each whisper of Thy word, like him to answer at Thy call and to obey Thee first of all. Father, give us hearing ears, we pray. Deliver us from merely fulfilling the religious impulses of our human hearts. Help us, we pray, Father, to realize that the solemn responsibilities of your priests are spelled out in your word very clearly. And we pray that you will give us hearing ears, ears that eagerly listen for your word, so that we can obey and please you. We live in a world full of religion. Our own hearts would like to do something religious. But we need your word, O God. We need to listen to the voice of God in the page of Scripture with hearts and conscience subject to the authority of the Word of God. Give us obedient hearts. Help us to be Samuels, not Sauls, that we may honor you, and please you, and glorify you, not grieve your heart. And that we may, in that coming day, hear those words which draw us on to the glory, to hear the voice of our Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant. Give us obedient hearts, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.